Maureen tells me that my sermon rustles. I said to her, well, I have to fold it up to get it here. And it's quite difficult, you know. And I found that on the paper that we get these days, you know, the price of A4 paper seems to have shot through the roof. And we bought a new ream of it, and it's so stiff that it's going to rustle even more, I'm afraid. But anyway, less of the frivolity about rustling sermons. We've got two really interesting readings this morning. I'm going to virtually avoid the Ten Commandments, and I'm going to launch full-heartedly into the second reading, the Gospel reading. Oh, there will be a slight mention of the first reading. We have Jesus in the second reading cleansing the temple. A temple that was built for him. Now, in John's Gospel, this narrative of Jesus cleansing the temple comes early on, chapter 2. And it comes before a lot of the rest of the ministry of Jesus. In Matthew, Mark and Luke Gospel, we find much later in Jesus' ministry this event happening. Now, it follows the Palm Sunday ride down on the donkey into Jerusalem, generally, and follows the raising of Lazarus. So, of course, it's possible, and when we get into the sermon you'll see why, it's possible that Jesus actually did this more than once. He did a lot of things more than once, and they're perhaps only recorded once. He said a lot of things more than once, and they're maybe only recorded the once for us. But anyway, we'll move on from there for a bit. As you may be wondering why I said that the temple was built for Jesus. Well, it was built for Jesus because he said this as he went down the mountain on Palm Sunday. The days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, and you and your children, and they will not leave one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now, Jesus said that looking over Jerusalem and particularly centered on the temple, which would have stood out at the time like a sort of huge edifice before him on the Mount of Olives. And what Jesus was saying there is that God, the time of visitation, God is coming to his temple. But the people in Jerusalem will not recognize God in Jesus. And in the near future, that temple and Jerusalem will be destroyed. And we know it was destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman army. And we know that not one stone was left upon another. The temple was completely obliterated, as was most of Jerusalem. So why, you may think, were the money changers and the sacrifice sellers plying their trade in the temple, in the colonnades of the temple, which was a huge area, massive area, several football pitches in size. Why were they doing it in there and not outside? So if you went to a pop concert today, you'd find all sorts of people selling T-shirts and memorabilia outside the pop concert because they couldn't get in to do it inside, wouldn't you? And the same with other sort of big events. But here, big event that went on all day, every day in the temple, and particularly at Passover, they were doing it in the temple. Well, it comes down to why the money changers were needed. Because the currency that they used for trading in the temple was something called the Tyrannian shekel. Okay, now in 300 BC, the Phoenicians had the Tyranian shekel. But the temple authorities later on are taking it on board as the currency of the temple, despite the fact the Phoenicians no longer have it and are no longer there and it's not a currency in the world anymore. But it was the currency in the temple. And if you wanted to change your money to buy sacrifices, or you just wanted to give a monetary offering in the temple, the authorities would only allow you to use the Tyranian shekel. So you, and they had the authority from the Romans to mint the Tyranian shekel. They were the only ones who had all that locked up. So it was a huge money-making scam, in other words. You had to exchange your money for a Tyranian shekel to buy your sacrifice, to go to the temple to offer it. So there was more here to Jesus' actions of than just dislike of commercial trade in the temple. There was injustice and corruption at work here. And you could say that the authorities, the religious authorities who ran the temple, had put a price on coming before God, and they were, in fact, charging a fee for God's presence and for forgiveness of sin. So no wonder Jesus was upset. And they, just to go back to the first reading, in this, the temple authorities were breaking several of the commandments. They were stealing in the way they were going about it, weren't they? They were doing lots of stuff that they shouldn't have been doing. They were blocking access to God, the jealous God. And we'll come to something else later that they were doing. In our passage this morning, Jesus clearly makes his presence felt in the temple. Can you imagine yourself standing in this massive space in the temple? Several football pitches, colonnades all round, big holy of holies in the middle that you weren't allowed to go in. Only the priests could go in there. And there's Jesus, turning over tables, scattering coins all over the place, got a cord of ropes, driving the cows and everything out of the temple. And what would you have thought as a first century Jew, watching all of this? What would you have thought? Who is this, perhaps? Does he have authority to do this? How's he got this authority? Why aren't the temple authorities and police stopping him? How's he getting away with it? It's interesting stuff, isn't it? Now, in Luke's account, we find that Jesus was in the temple teaching for several days. And in Mark's account, in chapter 11, we find that Jesus would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And Jesus says in that account, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations." Right? So not only were the Jewish authorities doing something, kind of commercial and corrupt in the temple, they actually also stopped the Gentiles from going into the temple. You couldn't go in there on pain of death if you were not a Jew. But Jesus says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." So they were blocking access to God for everybody else when they should have been a light to the nations. "But you have made it a den of robbers," Jesus says. So when we read this passage about Jesus blocking people from bringing stuff through the temple and being in there for several days, teaching and so on, the cleaning of God's house by Jesus suddenly starts to seem not quite just like a one-off, one-day event. Maybe a quick in there, rage about, turn all the tables up, and then leave. It wasn't like that. If you put all the accounts together, it seems that Jesus may have taught in the temple and turned over tables and stopped people having access with carrying stuff through and all the rest of it for several days. And he may have done it more than once. So there's no wonder that the Jewish religious authorities wanted rid of him. There's no wonder they wanted him dead, breaking another of the commandments, of course. But Jesus, of course, challenges the religious authorities head on when they do come to him in the temple and challenge, well, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? When they come to him about his behaviour and his teaching, which has got everybody else totally enthralled, because you can imagine that he's now got the sort of focus of everybody in the temple on him as he's doing the teaching, because he's done all this stuff and he's doing it and he's making it happen all the time and nobody dare do anything, and he's got the teaching and he's got all his people to teach. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, of course, the scribes and the Pharisees, they couldn't get their head around that. And they had absolutely no idea what he was talking about anyway. And of course we know, because we know the end of the story, that he was talking about his death and his resurrection. And they lamely replied, well, it's taken 46 years to build this so far. How are you going to do it in 3 days? It actually took him 70 years in the end to build the temple by the time they'd finished. Because the temple that Jesus was talking about was himself. And the Jews under Herod, and with his financial backing, because they couldn't have done it without it, they built this massive stone edifice, hoping that God would inhabit the Holy of Holies that was in the middle, as he'd done in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And in the temple in the Old Testament, when his glory came down into the temple that Solomon had constructed. They were hoping that that would be the same in Jerusalem. Yet before them stood God in Jesus. Come to his temple, but not confined to the Holy of Holies. God in Jesus had broken out of the Holy of Holies, where the Jewish religious authorities thought he should be confined and only viewed by a priest once a year. Now he was stood before them. They couldn't see him for what he was or understand the meaning of his words. Now, as we know, Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead just as he said he would in 3 days. And the Jewish temple of stone was destroyed just as he said it would be. But the temple of God lives, because Jesus rose from the dead. See, Jesus is now our temple, and we don't need a stone building to come into the presence of God. We don't need this building to come into the presence of God. It's very handy to have it to keep warm in and do the coming into the presence of God stuff, but you don't need it. Because we, as people, are the church. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. The church is now God's temple. I'll just say that again. The church, us, are now God's temple. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Now, in this passage of Paul, the you in Greek is plural. Okay? So, Paul is addressing the church. He's saying, do you lot, not know? Okay? It's not an individual you, it's you lot. Do you lot not know that you are the temple of God? Well, do you? Yes, of course you do. I hope. Yes. So that's what he's saying here. Do you lot not know that you are the temple of God and that God's Spirit dwells in you? I think that's fantastic when you think what the temple is all about. Isn't it? We can come into God's presence whenever we need to, wherever we are, because we don't need a stone holy of holies to visit where we hope to find God. We don't need to change our money to buy a sacrifice for our sin. Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross, a once for all sacrifice. No more temples and sacrifices of stone. No, it's not stone sacrifice, but no more stone temples and sacrifices are required. We have Jesus in our midst. Now, in our midst. Because Jesus did indeed rebuild the temple in 3 days. And hallelujah for that. But you know, being the temple of God comes with responsibility. Just as the stone temple came with responsibilities, as Jesus pointed out in all of his actions and teaching. Because when we come to Jesus, we are born anew, born again, filled with his Spirit. And as we've seen from our reading, Jesus requires a clean temple. Not happy with a mucky temple. Jesus wants a temple that is a house of prayer for all nations, a place fit for God to dwell. As individual Christians and as a church, we must keep our temple clean for the kingdom of heaven and ready to do the will of God. Now, from time to time, the temple of our lives may need a little re-cleansing, a bit of spring cleaning, you could say, a bit of temple hoovering. Because we may have set up in our temple the equivalent of the money changers' tables in our souls. We may have given permission within ourselves to unrighteous behaviours and attitudes to clutter up God's temple in our lives. We may have unwittingly become breakers of those Ten Commandments. We may have allowed things to set up tables in our temple. And some of these things that we have allowed may have taken more priority than Jesus in our lives. Because none of us are perfect, and all of us are sinful. And even Paul said he did the things he didn't want to do, even though he knew he walked in the Spirit. But Jesus sees these things in our lives, and in our church, and in our temple. And for him, it is an invitation to clean house. To drive them out, to overturn them, because they are in the way of his teaching and of us following him. And they are in the way of his way. And they are blocking out the presence of God in us, his temple, if we allow them to be there and give them any priority. So this morning, we sang in that song, the first song we sang invited us to come to God's temple. Did you notice that? It's amazing when you prepare these sermons, you know, you don't realize the Holy Spirit is at work in what's going to happen in the church later and what you're going to say here. But can I invite you this morning to let Jesus clean his temple in us and in you? I'm going to ask him to come into your life and turn over the tables that shouldn't be there. All those things that are listed in those Ten Commandments, perhaps. Pride, lust, selfishness, jealousy, all those sort of stuff. They accumulate in our lives like junk, don't they? And we don't even know they're there sometimes. But they're there. And they exist in our church and in our behaviours and so forth. But they shouldn't be there. Those tables shouldn't be set up in our temple. We need to drive out those false priorities and sacrifices. And maybe this morning, you're not even part of the temple of God yet. And you need to be. And you want to be. You want to be part of the body of Christ. So I'd invite you to join in this morning and become part of the temple. So whether you're for cleansing or newly joining the temple, becoming part, a stone in the temple, in the body of Christ. Peter has a lot to say about stones and temples, but we won't go into that. Could go on forever, this sermon, you realise, didn't you? I'd invite you anyway to join me in a prayer this morning. Just to invite Jesus to come to clean our temple and clean our lives, and if you want to join the temple. Yeah? Lord Jesus, we bring ourselves before you as our head of our temple, of our church, as living stones within it. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would come now and clean your temple. Clean us. Help us to offer up and overturn all those things that we have given priority in our lives and in our church to you. To turn them over and to sit at your feet and hear your teaching and let your way be our way in our lives and in our church and in our temple, in your temple, Lord. And Lord, if we are not with you yet, if we are not a living stone, we pray this morning that we would ask you to come in now, that your forgiveness would cleanse our lives, that our sin would be no more, and that we would become yours. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.